Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is my joy and pleasure to be back with you again. Eileen, thank you for your leadership and for those very kind words of introduction. I appreciate that. And Dorothy, it's always so pleasurable to hear you playing that piano. That prelude was absolutely beautiful. Thank you. And Debbie and Greg is still pounding away over there. Good to see you again, Greg. And Celebration Singers, thank you again. It's a joy to hear you. It's my joy. Lisa and I, whenever we come here to visit, we always feel like this is our second church home because we have so much history together and go way back to the days of Pastor Glenn Atchison, the founding pastor here, and then more recently, Pastor Bill Good, a very dear friend of mine. And he is enjoying a very, very well-deserved day off. I think Bill might be streaming it. So, Bill, if you're watching, we're still afloat here. Hang in there, but I haven't started yet, so keep praying. But God bless you. We're praying for you, and thank you for allowing me to come again and share with these wonderful individuals. It's good to see so many of you that I've known for so many years. Pastor Bill has been preaching about the resurrection of Christ, which we celebrated just three Sundays ago on Easter, of course. But he has followed up to go delve a little bit deeper in the Christ resurrection. And so we're going to continue with that thought of resurrection, but we're going to change the focus from looking at the backwards at what Christ has done when Christ has been resurrected, and we're going to look to a future resurrection. So for the past 2 weeks, he's delved deeper and deeper into that. The Apostle Paul said, if Christ has been raised, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. So the fact that Pastor Bill has continued to discuss this is appropriate because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, of course, foundational to our faith. In fact, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, just close the doors and go on home. There's no sense in being here. So that's how important it is. But Paul says another statement that I want to focus on there in 1 Corinthians 15. Down in verse 20, Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And I want to focus on that word first fruits, because doesn't that word first fruits infer that there are going to be more? He didn't just say that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, period. He added the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus is the first to be resurrected, but he's not the last. Jesus is the first, but he's not the only one. There are more to be resurrected, and that includes you. That includes us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, we read, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also to be with Jesus. When will this happen? Well, this will happen when Jesus Christ returns. This happened at this time of the second coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 and verse 23 says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then that they that are Christ's at his coming. All right? Verse 20 says that Christ was raised from the dead. We celebrated that at Easter. Verse 23 says that you too will be raised from the dead when Christ returns, if you are Christ. He said those that are Christ's. So this second resurrection happens when Jesus Christ returns. So my question for you this morning is, are you resurrection ready? Are you resurrection ready? You know, someone once said, it's not the pace of life that concerns me, it's that sudden stop at the end. Are you ready for that sudden stop at the end? Are you resurrection ready? Now, you might in turn say to me, well, what does one have to do to become resurrection ready? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, the number one thing, should be the most obvious of everything, is that you need to belong to Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, there are going to be basically two groups of people in the world: those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. The sheep and the goats. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we need to ask the question, which group are you in? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's." They that are Christ's. The number one thing you need to do to be resurrection ready is to make sure that you belong to Jesus Christ. You must have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Once you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are God's child. You belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Then Paul adds, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." The sacrifice of Jesus is very life. "You were bought at a price. Therefore," he says, "honor God with your bodies." He says, "You are not your own. You belong to Jesus." And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your family lineage. You are God's child. You belong to Jesus. And because of that, you will be resurrected to eternal life with Jesus. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 says, "Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him." And if I might paraphrase that, I might say he will appear a second time for those who are resurrection ready and are waiting for him. So to be resurrection ready, first of all, it is imperative that you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
The second thing is you need to believe that Jesus Christ is in fact coming back. Now, the basis of this belief, of course, is the teaching of Scriptures, the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ will return. Let's look at a couple of examples very quickly. Jesus, first of all, Jesus himself said he was coming back. Jesus promised that. And he said it many, many times throughout the Gospels. It is recorded. And I'm just going to give you one example from the Gospel of John. In chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus said he's coming back. Angels said that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus born, he lived about 33 years. Excuse me. Then he was arrested, tried, crucified, buried. 3 days later, he came back to life. He was here for 40 days, and then he ascended back to heaven. And that ascension is recorded once in the gospel, but it's also recorded in the book of Acts. And this is what we read. And it's interesting that in this statement, while the disciples are watching Jesus disappear, it says that two men suddenly appeared, and they were clothed in white. And most Bible scholars agree that these two men were angels who suddenly appeared clothed, dressed in white. It's in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. After Jesus said this, he was taken up from their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go up into heaven." Jesus said he's coming back. Angels said he's coming back. The Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus was coming back. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. So this guy knew his stuff, all right? He made several statements about Christ's return. I'll just share one with you, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. We've heard it a little bit already. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Now, this is after Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection. He's already ascended. Years later, the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." The Apostle Paul said he's coming back. The Apostle John wrote that he's coming back. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three letters or epistles of John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. He talked about Christ's return. One example from John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. John says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." The Apostle Peter also wrote about Christ's return. Peter wrote two letters or two epistles. They are also in the New Testament near the back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 9. Peter says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Peter then, in verse 9, says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," about Christ's coming, his return, "as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." And we're going to look at these verses in just a few minutes again. So, Jesus said he was coming back. Angels said he was coming back. The Apostle Paul wrote that he was coming back. The Apostle John wrote that he was coming back. The Apostle Peter wrote that he's coming back. Throughout Scripture, and we could go on and on and on. I could go into the afternoon, into the evening, just quoting you scriptures about Christ's return. All right? I won't do that. Maybe early afternoon, but no more. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says, quote, "Many passages speak of Christ's return. In fact, in the New Testament alone, it is referred to over 300 times. Just in the New Testament, over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, the return of Jesus Christ is one of the fundamental, foundational, basic, core teachings of Christianity. So to be resurrection ready, you need to belong to Jesus Christ, but you need to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. The third thing is you need to watch for the signs of his coming. Now, although we are told that the exact day and the exact hour, no one knows, no one can know of that. However, there are many signs that the Bible gives us, events that are going to be going on at that time, so that we can know that we are in the time or in the era of his return, or that his return is very near. Jesus was critical of those who ignored the signs of the times, signs of prophecies fulfilled, as an example. How many of you have ever heard the saying, "Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight." Red sky in the morning, that's bad news. Red sky at night, that's good news. Jesus, that quote, all those years ago, Jesus used that to criticize those who were not aware of the signs of the times. Let me share it with you. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' Then Jesus says, 'You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times,' even though it's all there in front of you in the scriptures, their scriptures as well as ours. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, if you want to read what Jesus said about the second coming, if you only have one chapter to read, read Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks more about his return than in any other chapter in the Bible, where Jesus himself talks about his return. Matthew chapter 24, there's more there than any other spot in the Bible. In the midst of this discussion that Jesus is having with the end times leading up to his return, he makes this statement, Matthew chapter 24, right in the middle, verses 32 and 34, 32 through 34. Jesus said, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its figs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things that he's talked about, all these events that are going to happen in Matthew 24, he says, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. He says, 'I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened.'" There is an expectation on Jesus' behalf. There's an expectation that you will know the signs and be able to interpret the signs leading up to the end times. Jesus says that when you see these things, his return is very near. And to emphasize that, he says, "I'm right at the door." In Jesus' mind, this is important stuff. Jesus said that when you see these things, get ready. because I'm coming. Now, after telling, then that's all in Matthew 24. In Matthew 25, he tells a little parable about his return. And after telling that parable, Jesus says in verse 13 of Matthew 25, he says, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So be ready. We're supposed to know the signs. We're supposed to be ready in that regards. And although we don't know the exact day, we don't know the exact hour, we can know if the conditions are ripe for his return. How can we know that? How can we know? Well, we study the Bible. We study the Bible. That's why Pastor Bill and I get along so well together. We both have that as a priority in our ministries. We preach the Bible. To be resurrection ready, you need to belong to Jesus. You need to believe that he is coming back. You need to watch for the signs of his coming. The fourth thing is, you need to help hasten his return. Now, this one's going to surprise some of you. I find this amazing. I find this to be very exciting, this biblical truth. To think that we can play a role as to when Jesus will return. Did you know that? It's a biblical truth. You and I can impact the timing of Christ's return. Let me explain. Again, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the entire world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So, the quicker the gospel is preached to every nation in the world, the sooner Jesus Christ will return. So, for starters, if we want to help hasten that, we need to support missionaries who are out there taking the gospel to the nations. We need to send more missionaries. Perhaps God would call some of you into the mission field to help share that. But there's more. There's more. The Apostle Peter wrote two letters that are in the Bible, two epistles that are in the Bible. And in the second of those two letters, he addresses the issue of Christ's return. And there were some who were saying, as we read earlier, some were saying, oh, you Christians talk about Jesus' return. Where is he? When's he coming? You keep saying Jesus is coming back. We don't see Jesus. When is he coming back? So they were kind of mocking the Christian believers at that time. And look how Peter responds to that as he's encouraging that church that he's writing this letter to. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says, first of all, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. You can see him take a jab at those mockers. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Then he slides down to verses 11 and 12. Peter continues. He says, therefore, what kind of people should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening the coming of the day of God. What does hastening mean? Quickening, hurrying, accelerating, rushing, speeding it up. We can help the day of Christ's return get here quicker. I find that to be absolutely amazing that we could play such a role. Jesus said that the gospel must be preached into the entire world. The Apostle Peter stated that Jesus hasn't returned yet because he's wanting everyone to have a chance of repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And then we are told to hasten the coming of his return. Well, the quicker we get the word out about Jesus, the sooner Jesus is going to come back. Amen?
Amen?
Therefore, one of the things we do to be resurrection ready is to help hasten the day of Christ's return. So, you need to belong to Jesus. If you're going to be resurrection ready, you need to belong to Jesus. You need to believe that he is coming back. You need to watch for the signs of his coming. You need to help hasten his return. And then the final thing I want to talk about is you need to live up to your betrothal. You are betrothed to the Lord. Scripture uses the analogy of marriage when referring to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you faithful in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Right into the Christians in the town of Corinth, the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you, church members, I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a chaste virgin to him. And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 and 9, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And that last sentence, that's not my commentary, that's in the scripture. That's what it says. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Christians are described in these verses as being righteous and as being holy. Do these words describe you? If someone were to describe you to someone else, would they use words like righteous or holy? We are not to engage in the sins of the world. We are to be faithful. We are to be loyal. We are to be obedient to our Lord Jesus. In the book of James, we read, James 1:27, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There are many, many things in the world, many, many temptations that would stain us. There are many, many things that would compromise our holiness, our righteousness. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't even do what I say? Are you faithful to Jesus? Are you obedient to Jesus? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And 1 Corinthians 11:16 says, let a man examine himself. Are you willing to examine yourself as to holiness and righteousness? To be resurrection ready, perhaps some changes need to be made in your life. Now, that is not for me to judge. That is between you and the Lord. But I will leave you with this one final verse of encouragement from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. James writes, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for allowing me to be here, and God bless you.